Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. My name is Russ DeMott, and I'm accompanied by Chris Miller, Quentin Thurman, and the John Irvin. Let's get equipped. What's going on, fellas?
Good afternoon, sir.
How are we doing today?
Amazing.
Blessed by Jesus.
There it is.
I'm great.
You're great. That's good. Well, today we're going to be talking about discipleship. I think Chris has prepared some stuff for us to talk about, just the heart of discipleship within the church here at Connection and kind of what it means. So I'm going to let him take it away.
All right. Well, this is discipleship. This is the third of a five-part series that we are doing here on discipleship. And today we're going to talk about the process, part one. The process is going to be a two-part, and the first part is practical steps for engaging new believers and non-believers. And I want to start out with a Bible verse, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds and they were talking about Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the call. This is the call for Jesus to asking us to pray and ask God to send out more workers into the harvest field, more people to disciple others. And that's the first verse I want to talk about this afternoon. Quentin, what do you think about that?
I think it's encouraging. I think it is, I mean, like you said, like that is the call. Like that is the thing that we kind of stand behind to say, like, that is why we need more ready leaders, why we need more missionaries, why we just need more people that are engaging, not from a consumer level, but from a contributor level into mm-hmm. this thing. And so for me, I mean, I read that and it's encouraging. It is motivating. Like it is, you know, like that battle cry that we kind of stand behind.
I agree with that. You know, one of the first things that I noticed is that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion mm-hmm. on them.
Yeah.
And the first thing that we need to cultivate in our heart is compassion for lost souls.
Yeah.
And as we allow the Spirit to do that in us, it should drive us to wanting to make disciples and to be able to give them the same ministry of reconciliation that we've been given.
So when you think about compassion, because that's something that I was reading that same word, and that was kind of staring out at me. And the thing that I was thinking about is, I don't think it's that our people just don't care. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I don't think it's that they're just cold-hearted, you know, like, but at the same time, it's going, well, if they do care, then what is standing in the way? Like, what do y'all see as the reason that sometimes it could appear as though maybe we don't have the compassion towards those that don't know like we should? And what are the ways that we can kind of, I guess, overcome that? What are the ways that our people can overcome that?
My first question would be, has their life actually been changed? And I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago in Rankin, and something that, but before the service, something that Michael and I were talking about was, if you don't have like a heart for the lost and have a heart to share the gospel with the people, then one of two things is going on. Either you just really don't care about people, or you actually haven't experienced the life change yeah. from salvation. And I think about, like, even in my own life, there have been times where maybe I was so focused on myself and the things that I've had going on that I wasn't living in the joy of my salvation. And so what it in turn made me do is not have compassion on people because I was so focused about me. But when I'm living in that joy of what God's done for me, I'm able to look out at people and have compassion and see that they're helpless and see that, to use the scripture, see that they're harassed and helpless, and God gives me a burden for those people. Mm. And so I think I would just say for a lot of people, probably they've forgotten to live in the joy of what God's actually done for them and yeah. in their life.
I would say that's probably true. Whenever you asked that question, two things came to mind really quick. Is that, one, our people don't know how to properly articulate the gospel. I think that we probably need to invest time, and hopefully we can do that through some of this podcast is to give people a step-by-step guide of sharing the gospel. Because I think sometimes we get, I know, especially I did for a long time, I was like, holy cow, I've got to get all this exactly right. I've got to know all this stuff and be able to fend off any of these arguments that come about. And I just don't know my Bible that well, when I figured out it's just as easy as saying, hey, this is what Jesus did in my life, and he can do the same for you. I think that's one thing that people just, they worry about articulating the gospel properly. And so that keeps them from taking the step. The number thing is, I think they're worried about rejection.
Yeah.
I think they're worried about what's going to happen if I go share the gospel with somebody and they laugh at me, or they get up and leave. And I just had a conversation with somebody in our church that is very well versed in the gospel. And he said the first time that he tried to share the gospel with somebody new at a restaurant here in town, the guy, his tongue got tied and he couldn't get out what he was trying to say. And the guy laughed at him, just got up and paid for his bill and walked out of the restaurant. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's like the ultimate form of rejection.
That's my nightmare.
Yeah, for real. And that's a lot of people's nightmare. I think that we fear rejection, but the Bible tells us, why do we fear man? Why do we fear rejection? You know, we should obey God, right?
I know that we were even in Connect Group this past week, and this topic kind of actually came up, and we were actually reading through Acts, and it got to basically the stoning of Stephen and his speech, and it was just like we were just kind of thinking to ourselves, you know, kind of putting ourselves in his shoes, you know, why do we not see more people, you know, like Stephen, willing to just get up and just share? And for them, a lot of it was, and you hit on this a second ago, Chris, was it's just the what questions am I going to get asked that I'm not going to know the answer to? And that was bigger than even the rejection. It was bigger than even explaining the gospel. It was just like, I'm good on this first part, and I'm okay with even how it goes, but what if they ask me something and I look dumb? What if they ask me something and I just don't know the answer, and I'm going to basically almost be ashamed of how I didn't represent Jesus good enough. And it kind of created a good conversation. Yeah. Just trying to figure out, like, how do you navigate that? And helping us realize, like, sharing the gospel doesn't mean you have every answer the sun, you know?
That's right.
And that, but I think that's hard. And I think that's something that, like, if I had to encourage anybody in that, is that the reality is you are going to get asked questions that you're not going to know the answer to. Like, that's almost a promise. And, like, you know, how do we embrace that and not be discouraged by that?
I think too, John, to your point, people can sometimes feel like they have to be able to defend every single argument.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And Brandon said this in our huddle a couple of weeks ago that I really liked, is he said, the word doesn't need to be defended. It's like a lion in a cage. Like, you just let it out and it's going to take care of business. It doesn't have to be defended. And I think a lot of times we forget that, like, the truth and the power that's in the gospel and the word, and think that we have to have some sort of big message or articulate, you know, argument, instead of just sharing the truth of the gospel and letting the power and the Holy Spirit do what it can do when it's out and about.
Yeah, I think that I'm going to look at that same very problem, John, that you just talked about. I'm going to look at it from a different angle. Whenever somebody goes and shares the gospel with somebody and they get asked a question that they don't know how to answer, I think that's a beautiful thing, because that'll take a step right in from just sharing the gospel into a discipleship relationship, because your comeback can be, you know, I don't know the answer to that, but let's sit down and break the Bible out and see what the Bible tells us about it. And then you can actually use that into a segue to begin in a discipleship relationship with somebody right there on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Looks like rejection, but God's always got an answer for it.
Yeah.
Well, I think many of us, like, we see maybe a video on social media where it's like some, like, biblical scholar, and they're, like, at a college talking with people, and, like, we think that that's the person we're talking to. We're talking to this, like, student that's, like, ready to tear down the walls of Christianity, and, like, I have to be their spiritual guide. And if I show any doubt in my faith or in having the right answer, then, like, they're going to be like, see, I got you. This is why Christianity is just a big old lie and everything. And like you're saying, Chris, with the discipleship relationship, I think people aren't necessarily looking for perfection. They're looking for humility and honesty and being like, you know, like, I'm still kind of wrestling with that too. Like, I'm still trying to figure out where I fall with that exact thing. And I know that Scripture says this, and I know that Scripture says this, but I don't know exactly what that is. And I think more like people are looking for real, authentic people who are trying to pursue God, not robots that know all the answers to everything.
I like that.
And I think that the other encouraging thing is like the answer isn't as like mystifying as we want to make it. And it's because I think when you begin to notice, like when you do, you said this a second ago, like whether it's social media videos or like my wife was talking the other day about like watching, I think it was like Ally Beth Stuckey was on a something, she was defending things and she was like, man, I could never be like that. But what she picked up on was all she's doing is using scripture to answer these people. Like that's the answer and is just using scripture. I think about, I know people will make comments about like Miss Vivian's prayers and they're like, man, they're just so eloquent and so beautiful. But if you notice what makes her prayers like that, all she's praying is God's word.
That's right.
It's like it's, and so whether it's defending your faith, whether it's praying, like it all comes back to that. And so how do we bring that all the way back to a very practical side is, and this is something I'm super guilty of, is just begin to memorize scripture. Is like taking the time to just say, if that's your fear, is I don't know what to say, well, then begin to memorize things that you know you can cling to, you know you can respond with. And then that way, it's just like you were saying, Russ, like we let God do the defending because it's going to be his word. And I just, I make things far more complicated than I need them to be. And it's going like, if so, if any of that is your fear, then just begin with today, memorize one scripture, memorize one half of a scripture, whatever it might be. And, you know, that will begin to chip away at, you know, some of those fears.
Yeah. I love that, John. Let's make that our first point for the day, even though we're not having points like a sermon. But our first point for today, or I guess my first challenge that I want to offer to everyone is to memorize the Romans Road to Salvation and be able to explain what each verse, one of those verses mean. And that will carry you a long way.
Do we have show notes?
Show notes?
If we don't, let's get some show notes. And can we put that in the show notes of what you just referenced, the Romans Road? Not everybody's going to know that immediately.
Okay.
So I think if there is a way for us to do that, we'll figure that out. We'll learn the tech side of things.
I think our amazing producers, Tyler and Kate, can
they will figure that out. Yeah, but we'll put that in there so that way y'all can see that and as a starting point of what to begin to
I think, John, that was a great idea, my brother.
I think, too, to that point, Chris, there's so many different passages in scripture that clearly articulate the gospel. And I was even reading in Hebrews the other day and Hebrews 9, and it was like, I've read that before, but something about reading it that day, it was like, that's my new favorite like gospel message, just the way that it was wording and how it was talking about the atonement and the sacrifice and that when the blood was poured out, it was finished. And I just loved the imagery of all that, probably because of what we experienced in Turkey. But like for me, that was a new place in the Bible that if I ever need to turn to when somebody says, what is the gospel, or no, what happened on the cross, I can turn to there. And I know that like that's going to be a very powerful text that is going to help me share the gospel. And so I would encourage everybody to, like, as you read scripture, find those verses, whether it's Romans Road, whether it's Hebrews, you know, whatever the case may be, find those very gospel heavy verses that you know that like this resonates with me and I'm passionate about it. And so whenever I do get a chance to share the gospel, this is what I'm going to be able to turn to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like that too. So let's look at another passage of scripture. Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name of the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And this calls up for us, this right here calls for us to be out actively preaching the word of God, out actively sharing not only the gospel message with people, but getting involved in their life and helping them to understand the Bible as it is written. And that's something that every single one of us can do. Discipleship can be as simple as, hey, buddy, today I was reading my Bible in John chapter 2, and this is what it said. And would you read this and tell me what it says to you? And that could be the beginning of a discipleship relationship right there. You go through that chapter of the Bible together and you talk about it, and then you decide, hey, I had a good time meeting with you today, going over this. Can we meet again next week and do the same thing? It doesn't have to be like, we don't have to put together Bible studies and outlines and all these big heavy-duty questions and answers to start a discipleship relationship. Simply grab your Bible and grab somebody that you know and say, hey, let's read this together and talk about it. That simple. That is as simply as you can get it in starting a discipleship with somebody.
I think something else that I want to encourage people with is that, like, this is good news. You know, this is this is the best news.
Absolutely.
This is the greatest news. One thing that I'm always reminded of is that everybody loves to complain. Like, no matter where you're at in the workforce, like, no matter who you're surrounded with, like, even here in the church, we're surrounded by people that love to complain. But that, like, I think that's a segue into the good news. Like, that is a segue into, like, you can relate with somebody about maybe what they're going through in their life of, like, hey, my kids are doing this, or, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Like, people are very open and honest about telling you the things that are going wrong in their life. And I think that is a simple opportunity for you to maybe relate to them in that circumstance and be able to just practically tell them, hey, this is like what, I'm a Christian and, you know, I read my Bible and this is what the Lord showed me as I was going through this. Like, I'm also struggling to raise my kids and I'm also just struggling with anxiety or depression. And, you know, I don't really know all the answers, but this is what the Word says to me. And I think for me, like, that is such a natural transition for me of, like, going from just day-to-day, life-on-life, kind of workplace banter into, like, helping somebody understand that this is good news. Like, this is the best news. This is, like, God has healed me maybe in this area, and beginning to, like, help them to also maybe desire some of that healing and start looking for answers in different places than what the world has to offer. And so I think that, like, when I hear about this, it's just, like, I think that's just such a natural segue that I can think of like being able to use things like this.
I was just kind of reading on verse 10 of that passage, kind of how I was trying to look at some of the original Greek words that were used there, and as it's written of how beautiful the feet of those proclaiming peace, of those proclaiming good news of good things. And what I was thinking about what you were just saying is, starting off at a point of maybe for people as chaos, like that's what I'm thinking about when you're thinking about kids, and going like, part of what we're proclaiming is peace, is that like come with Jesus comes peace in our lives. And I think that when you've got so much of people today that so much of their lives does not seem peaceful, and I'm a believer, and so much of my life doesn't always seem peaceful, and so, you know, let alone if I didn't have Christ in my life. And so reminding ourselves that, like, just like you said, like, this is good news to people, and, like, it is going to meet them at their very core of their very need. And I think that's, again, another thing that I feel like I forget is, like, that, like, how this will change somebody's life. And, you know, I think about that, like, you know, this past Sunday when we had baptisms, and every time we do them, when we hear these people's stories, and you're, especially when it's a pretty significant change in somebody's life, is you get to see, like, what they're experiencing is peace. Like, for the first time, something, and not all of their circumstances have changed, but there's something that it's like, I'm feeling something that even though my circumstance hasn't changed, I have a peace that I can't quite, you know, understand even. And
that's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it right there.
Yeah. I was reminded of that. I went to a prayer meeting last night at another church with my father-in-law, and I was reminded of Philippians 4, the verse of, do not be anxious, but with prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will be given to you. And I was thinking about, like, how, to your point, John, even as a believer, how quickly I can fall into the, let me be anxious about everything and let me worry or complain, key to your point. But, and then what does that do? That creates chaos, right? That creates turmoil instead of just giving them to the Lord and saying, like, I can't do anything about this, but I'm going to give it to you. I'm opening my hands and I'm saying, hey, I can't do anything about this, but you can. And being able to show that to people, that is the good news. It's like, you don't have to have all this stuff figured out. There's somebody that has it figured out, and all he wants is relationship with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he gives us the opportunity to help lead other people into that relationship. And that's what discipleship is.
Yeah, that's right.
John, I'm glad that you like brought up kind of a different version of that, because I think people can get hung up on this and say, well, I'm not the preacher. Like, you guys are the ones that are preaching the good news. Like, that's why, you know, you're here. But no, it's that we're just proclaim. It's those who proclaim the good news.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and proclaiming means proclaiming.
Yeah.
That's the translation, is what it means. And so it's something that, like, we actually have to speak it. We actually have to communicate that. And so what's another scripture we got, Chris?
1 Thessalonians 2:8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Mm. And that scripture right there is the embodiment of what discipleship should look like. First, you share the gospel with someone. You share God with them. But the end part is the epitome of discipleship, is you share our lives as well. And that's what discipleship really is doing life with somebody. Mm-hmm. Doing life, doing not just life, but Bible studies and worship and doing the Christian life together. And either as a leader or a part of a small group or triad leader or whatever that might look like, that is simply right there. That is a discipleship passage, and that is a discipleship aspect of just doing life together, doing the Christian life together.
Yeah, and I think for some of us, this should be like a temperature check of, if somebody was following me around all day, would they be better off as a Christ follower or worse off? Like, if they were just following me as a shadow. And that doesn't mean that you're perfect. That doesn't mean that, like, you never sin. That doesn't mean anything like that. Like maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and, you know, like, you don't really have a lot of discipleship opportunities other than just loving on your kids and whatever that could look like. That doesn't mean that, like, you're out here doing all these crazy things. But, like, if somebody just followed you as you were loving on your kids and doing little things around the house, like, would they be a better Christ follower or a worse Christ follower? And I think for me, like, when I think about, it's like a spectrum almost of, like, of course there are some of us that are doing this, like, hardcore discipleship. You're meeting with multiple people throughout the weeks. You're leading a connect group. You're in it, and I'm so thankful for you. But I don't want to discourage the other people that, like, their lives are full of different things in this season. I think just primarily, can you look at your life, and if somebody just walked alongside you, would they have a picture of what it looks like to be a Christ follower? I think that's kind of the temperature check right there that I felt that as you were reading it, of like, man, if somebody was following me and, like, they heard all the thoughts I had and all the things I said and the way that I treated my wife and the way I treated my coworkers, like, would they think, wow, that guy really loves Christ and I wanna be kind of like him, or I wanna follow Christ as he follows mm-hmm. Christ? Or would they be like, dude, that is not, like, that's a black eye in Christianity?
Well, I'm just glad that bubbles don't come up over our head with our thoughts in them like in cartoons.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we can get so tied up in this idea of discipleship, and I'm even speaking from a lot of that being my job here at the church, is like, well, if I can't go to Three Tree and sit down and do this Bible study with somebody, like, if I don't have the time and the bandwidth to do that, then I must not can be involved in discipleship. And I just think it's so much more than that, of, like, just allowing people to be in your life, to Q's point, just allow people to be in your life and see, like, what your life looks like. And, John, I think about you. I think about even my own kids. I think about the thig pens, the thiglets, of, like, just the college kids that we've allowed in to see the good, the bad, and the ugly of our marriages, to see the good and bad and ugly of our parenting. But, like, the relationships that we've been able to make with college students, and then now how much our kids treasure those relationships. And, like, I know for you, I can think about Bailey. Like, mm-hmm. I know your girls love Bailey to death. My boys are the same way about Pablo. And I know the Thig Pens, their kids, you know, whether it's Adam Lamont or whoever, but, like, we have people that it wasn't like we said, hey, every Tuesday at 2:00 we're going to meet. It was, hey, my house is open, and we want you to be a part of our life. And we're able to offer them discipleship, but now the return is our kids are getting to be discipled mm-hmm. by them as well, and having people to look up to. I just think that's so powerful within the body. And if there's anything that I could encourage our people to do is live in a manner to where you're able to open up your life to people and just spend time together. And some of that is going through scripture. Some of that is studying the Bible, but some of it is just loving on one another and growing together in our faith through relationship.
And that's something, I mean, literally me and Natalie were talking about that this past week, is like, how do we continue to create room for that? And I think that that's something, like, for us as a church, we can't ignore the fact that we have been placed in a college community. Like, it is a college town, whether we like it or not. Like, and so we are constantly having college students that are coming in and out. And the conversation we were having is that, like, I never want our house to stop being open to people like that, you know? Mm-hmm. And because I feel like it's exactly that. It's not just that opportunity just to invite them in. And like, and it's been intentional things of saying, like, we're not going to clean up when they come over. Like, it is what it is. Yeah, and, you know, and I think it's something that, like, I know it's not only been hopefully life given to them, but it has been for us as well. Cause it forces you to have to be more intentional. And the word that really stood out in this passage when you were reading it, Chris, was honestly the word delighted. Is that is just, that was kind of my own thing, is like, am I delighted to be able to do this? And like that, I thought about, like, there's times that Paul will say, you know, it's no trouble for me to say this to you again, right. You know, is that like, because there is a side that dealing with people and walking with people, we are going to have to repeat ourselves. And like, I know even with some of the college students throughout the year that we've had times to sit with, it's, we feel like we're telling them the same thing over and over and over again. Like, but it's like, is there a side to that we're going, like, it's no trouble. Like, we're delighted to do so. We're absolutely. And like, even again, what you're talking about, like, you know, we had somebody that came and spent, even though we're not, all right, they came to do Halloween, whatever, leave me alone. It's just candy, people, calm down. But we had somebody, a college student that came over, and they were like, is it okay? Is it okay if I do that? And we're like, yeah, of course. Like, and it was like, in my mind, it's like, we would love to have you. Yeah. And that's what I think hopefully does translate to that being delighted, is that like, and that was the part, is like, we actually are enjoying this. This actually is fun. This actually is enjoyable. And like, and it doesn't have to feel so programmed and robotic. Mm-hmm. And that's when discipleship becomes just a way of life, and not, okay, I got to sit down with this person at this time at this coffee shop. And it's just that, and there's time and place for that. But, when it just becomes more a part of your life, it becomes much more rewarding and much more life giving. Yeah.
And for anybody listening, I'm going to use this time as a disclaimer. If you get asked by somebody in our church to be a part of a discipleship relationship, that's what we're asking you to do, is just to open up your life to be in relationship with people. We're not asking you to be a robot and have this perfect program or process down to do this. We're just wanting you to live in that same delight that you're talking about, John. That's all we're wanting from you or for you, is to live in this delight of like doing relationship and life on life together. So
Quentin said something. Quentin had to leave us. He had to go to a meeting. So we thank him for his time. But something Quentin did say that I wanted to address, he said, you know, you might be a single mom or you might be a stay-at-home mom that you don't feel like you have much time to do discipleship because you spend all your time with your kids. Hello, that is like the greatest number one discipleship relationship that you could have. If I could, you know, make that happen for every wife and every mother in the church, that would be, you know, ideal, is that you get to stay at home and your husband provides and you disciple your kids, because that is your number one thing. That, Russ, when you were talking about these your kids loving Adam, and then Adam now pouring into your kids, but you poured into Adam, and there's a big cycle there. And we're starting to see the age of Connection Church. It's starting to get to that point to where the wheel is starting to turn over. Mm-hmm. And I think that once that momentum takes off, as long as we keep feeding it from the bottom side, that wheel's going to keep turning. We're going to see these younger kids get raised up in the church, and we're going to pour into them, and then they're going to pour into our kids, and then they're going to pour into our grandkids, and we're going to see that wheel keep turning, and it's just going to keep rolling over and over and over. And I think of like the Gattos. I think of the Kicklighter boys, mm-hmm. and the Gatto boys. You know, they're college. You know, most of them are in college now, and it's just like, I remember when they were like knee high to a doorknob, you know, and just getting to play with them, and you know, being embarrassed that I was 45 years old, and these little kids who were like praying whole chapters of the Bible, and I'm like barely getting out. Lord, please help me. And just to see that wheel finally starting to turn over. These kids are growing up, and they're pouring into the younger kids. And you know, I'm super proud of my niece, Elila. She's been coming to church with Kelly and I. She's really involved in KK every service. And then now to see her and Kelly do discipleship one-on-one on Tuesday nights. And then to see her, she's starting to get to the point to where she can articulate her Bible well. And she's starting, and I just see that turnover and that turnover and that turnover. And it's just going to be a beautiful thing. The more that we feed it and keep it rolling, we're just going to see more and more.
Yeah, and I'm glad that you said that, because I think it's not only just for mothers, it's for husbands, it's for fathers. That our home is that priority. I was listening to a podcast recently, and the guy that was talking, his dad was a pastor. And he made the comment, and it kind of struck the person that was hosting a little bit. He said he was a better father than he was a pastor. He said, which is typically, it's the other way around. Sometimes people are great pastors, but they're not always good at home. And it just made me even think about, like, am I better with other people than I am with my own family in terms of, like, discipling them, pouring into them, loving them, caring for them? And it's something that, like, you know, it's just from, you know, it's... And that, I think about that often. If it's a whole lot easier for me to stand up on the stage and to preach a sermon than it is to live that sermon. But again, I think that's, you know, it starts in our household. And I think if we're not delighted there to do it, then it's, you know, we're never going to be able to be delighted, you know, somewhere else. So.
That's a great place to start. So I've got one more long passage of scripture I want to read through and then talk about it before we hit our main points for today. And this comes from 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 16. And it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." That's a lot of passage. But the few things that stood out to me, of course, I love verse 4, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." That's one of the verses that I always go to, one of Kelly's favorite verses, as a matter of fact. Anytime we're, you know, experiencing spiritual warfare, that's a verse that she always reminds me of. But then we go on and we talk about he talks about the people speaking from the viewpoint of the world, and then contracts that with them speaking from the viewpoint of God. And that is where the discipleship really comes, where you can really walk hand in hand with somebody in life, doing life together, whatever season of life you're in, and helping each other to realize that this is a worldly view and this is a godly view, and be able to parse that out through the truth of Scripture and through study, through prayer, and just through doing life together. The Bible tells us to test every spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And so each different situation of life, if we are in a discipleship community, whether it be small group, whether it be a triad, whatever it be, and you got these issues that you're wrestling with, and you can take them to your brothers and sisters, and you can help each other to discern, is this from God or is this from the world? Am I working out of the flesh in this, or am I walking in the Spirit in this? Is this what God has for me, or is this what I want for myself?
Yeah. I think that's great, Chris. The thing that as you were reading all this, the thing that really stuck out to me is that God's love changes us. And when we understand God's love and we're able to accept God's love, it changes us to where then we can love. And I just think about, even in times of my life, right, even after being a believer, there are times in my life where I struggle to accept the love of God. Like, I can look, you know, because of my own wounds and because of my own flaws and things in my life, sometimes there are times where I'm like struggling to really believe, does God really love me like he says he does? And then what that in turn does is it creates dysfunction in how I love my wife. It creates dysfunction in how I love my kids because of me questioning that love. And I just, that really stuck out to me as like, when we really begin to understand and can grasp how much God loves us, it flows through us and to the people around us, whether it's our family, whether it's our friends, whether, you know, whoever it may be. Like, there's so much scripture about love that it's a big deal, right? It has to mean something because of how much it's talked about through, even in 1 Corinthians, we're going through that, you know, with the college students on Wednesday nights, and it's talking about like, hey, if you have all these gifts, these great, phenomenal works of the Spirit, but you don't have love, like, you've gained nothing. It's all garbage. And
you know, it seems silly at times that we do question God's love for us, and because it's like, you know, we know it, but I think it's very, just like you said, Russ, like, it's a very real feeling, and it's interesting how quickly we come to that. And I remember several years ago, this kind of really stood out to me. There was a season where one of my daughters, like, anytime she did something wrong, and she would just get so upset about it that she messed up, and through tears, she'd be like, well, do you still love me? Do you still love me? And, like, it happened multiple times to the point that I started to get frustrated because I'm like, how many times do I have to tell you that I love you? like, that's not going to change. Like, why do you not get it? And it's like, as I'm saying this to her, it's just like, oh, that's what it's like with me and God. Yeah. Like, and I do the exact same thing. And like, I think it's just something that, like, I still have to come back to that. I still have to be reminded of that. But I think that sometimes it can get more focused on even how we love God or how we love others. And it says it right there. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Right. And that at the end of the day, like, even like our call, yes, is to love God with all of our heart and to love others as ourselves. Like, obviously that's it's a key, you know, the golden rule, but like, still at the end of the day, like, without God's love first, like, those are just tasks. And we will just, you know, completely do that wrong, love wrong, without coming back to understanding how deep of a love he has for us. And so I think, like, having to continue to come back to that, like, it's the only so full circle, going back to that first verse, is if we're going to have compassion,
that's right,
we first have to understand God's love for us, which will then in turn allow us to have love for others, which then gives us the compassion. Mm-hmm. And so it's almost as if this whole Bible thing is all related.
Wow. Wouldn't that be a phenomenal thing?
This makes me think about in sermon prep, it's been a couple weeks ago, where Jordan was talking about what is the gospel and what is evangelism. And he was saying, at the end of the day, really all evangelism is love. Like, discipleship, evangelism, whatever the case may be, if it's love. It's that we love people enough to want to do life with them, that we love people enough that we want them to hear the good news. We want them to have that peace. And I think that can be a lot of the foundation of why, you know, even for some of us who have gone into like vocational ministry, is because we love people enough that we want to devote our lives and our careers to making sure that the most amount of people that we possibly can have a chance to hear the good news of the gospel.
Yeah, I love that. John, when you were talking a minute ago, it really reminded me of Quentin's message on Wednesday night to the college kids about, you, in order to have that love in you that you can pour out, you've got to be able to receive that love mm-hmm. from God, because that agape love only comes from God. And once we have that and we're able to grasp it, then we're able to be filled up by God and poured out on others. And, you know, if you haven't listened to Quentin's sermon on last Wednesday at College Night, you're missing out. You really need to go listen to that. He did a phenomenal job.
All right, what are some of these closing points for our people, Chris?
Closing points. So the first one is a prayerful dependence upon God. Whenever we enter into a discipleship relationship or beginning a discipleship relationship, we need to seek the Lord's face, mm-hmm. like really seek Him in prayer, depend on Him to teach us what He wants us to go over, what books to read, what prayers, especially who. You know, we're all designed with different fingerprints, and there's people that we all get along with really well, and there's people that we clash with. I would say that if you clash with somebody, then do a Bible study with them. And that might be different than what you'd hear from most people, but I think that if you're praying together, you can't hate each other. Yeah. And so I would highly recommend, if there's somebody you clash with, to grab them, and that's somebody to do a Bible study with. Mm. Number two, go ahead, John, you want to comment on that one?
Yeah, what's the next one?
Okay, the next one is building relationships and compassion. Discipleship is all about building relationships. It is about our relationship with God, and it's about our relationship with the people around us, whether it be small group, whether it be triad, whether it be somebody at the gas station. If you go to the same gas station or same grocery store or same restaurant, and you have the same person checking you out each time, begin to build a relationship right there. You don't know what God can grow that into, no matter where you're at.
For me, that's a big one, too, because I feel like that's just a unique gift that God's given me, is mm-hmm. how relational I am, and that's something I've been able to be made aware of, and know that, like, this is unique, and God's given me this, and now I want to be able to use that. And sometimes my relational gifting can help lower walls, you know, that people have up. And I've been made aware of that, you know. And so I think what I would encourage our listeners is, like, understand how God has gifted you as a person, to then be able to use those tools and those gifts in these discipleship relationships.
Mm-hmm. I love that. John, you got any comments on that? All right. Number three, sharing the gospel clearly and biblically. This is important, but it's not something that you run away from. If you have a problem sharing the gospel clearly and biblically, that doesn't mean you cannot be in a discipleship relationship with someone. It simply means that we need to sit down and lay some verses out, you know, to where we can help you come up with a process that you are comfortable with, a set of verses that you are comfortable with. And you've got plenty of staff here at the church. Any of us would love to sit down with anybody here that thinks that they can't articulate the gospel clearly and biblically. Please come find one of us and sit down with us. We can take 30 minutes and dig some Bible verses up and give you a step one through a step five or a step 10 on how to share the gospel properly with scripture, something that you don't have to worry about messing up. I know that a lot of times it's easy for me to have a step one through step five sheet to go down. I'm able to do that. Sometimes when I get off of my sheets, I don't do well. So we'd be happy to sit down with anybody that wants to put that into practicality, where we can write those things down and teach you how to, and help you to learn how to share those things clearly and biblically, so that you can be a disciple maker. Number four would be helping new believers take first steps. And what are those first steps? Baptism, Bible reading, and prayer. Those are the main things. Quentin, I wish he was still in here. He's really, really good at helping people take first steps. I've been able to listen to him have multiple conversations with people about baptism and about, you know, getting connected. And he's really, really good at it, very compassionate at it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, that's one of the things that we as leaders and as disciple makers that we need to learn to master. You know, that's just part of it. We need to be able to help people take those first steps. Hey, You know, you've surrendered your life to Christ. Have you been baptized? Have mm-hmm. you taken the first step of obedience yet? And if not, let's lead them into that. We should be constantly the people that God puts us in contact with that in a, to, for a discipleship relationship. We're being sharpened. They're being sharpened. But there needs we need to be constantly pushing each other to take next steps because everybody's got a next step to take. I don't care where you're at. We've all got next steps to take. And so the people around us, the importance of community is to help people take those next steps. Bible reading, how to read your Bible properly. We would love to sit down with you and help you with that as well. Prayer, same thing. We would sit down and love to help you get your, a good mm-hmm. active prayer life going. Yeah, either one of y'all have any comments on either one of those?
No, I was going to say, and you just the clarity around that, as believers, we walk a lifelong path of taking next steps, mm-hmm. right? Sometimes those steps are smaller steps. Sometimes those steps can be bigger steps. But, like, God's always calling us to take next steps in our mm-hmm. faith. And so just being mindful of what is my next step, Lord, you know, being discerning of where you lead me, lead me next.
Yeah, I think one of the things Brandon says a lot is, you know, you don't have to figure out every next step. You just have to figure out, you know, the next one, you know, or like you don't have to know all the different steps to come. Is just start somewhere. And I think that's the biggest thing a lot of times people need is sometimes, especially when you're new to your faith, it can seem just daunting to go, like, how am I ever going to, you know, learn all this or study all this? And, you know, it is as simple as just starting somewhere. And so I think those are all really good, simple steps.
Okay, and finally, number five, modeling our faith in everyday life. This is simply doing life with people and being sincere in what you're doing, being transparent in what you're doing, letting people see the good days, letting them see the bad days, letting them see the mistakes, letting them see the repentance, letting them see the crying out to God. You know, the Christian life is a life of relationship. And if we are transparent in that relationship with the Lord, people are going to take you serious. If they mm-hmm. see you being serious, they're going to take you serious. It's not about putting a mask on and saying, hey, I'm going to be this person for on Sunday morning, and I'm going to be this person for the hour a week that I meet with you at a coffee shop, or I'm going to be this person in an hour a week that I see you at whatever function it is. I'm going to let you see me at my best, and I'm going to let you see me at my worst. You're going to see me happy, and you're going to see me upset, and you're going to see me crying. All of those things, but I'm going to let you in to the innermost parts of my heart, mm-hmm. and I want to walk with you, and I want you to walk with me through this life.
Yeah,
and that is exactly what Christ did when he was walking with the disciples. When he was walking the earth, they saw him tired. They saw him cry. They saw him angry. They saw all of it. But he gives us the perfect example of what discipleship looks like. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's really good.
That's good. Yeah, and I mean, I think it's, it sums up everything we've talked about today and just how to begin to live that out. And so I think all that's so good, Chris. I appreciate you putting those together. And I think these can be some things that, because we are going to figure out the show notes thing, that we can put, you know, these five mm-hmm. things in there as well.
That's right.
If there's any other, you know, I was even thinking about there's some other Bible reading plans that we have available, some of them being like new believer Bible reading plans that just get them started. So we can put some of those in there as well. And again, as you know, we want this to be resources for you just to be able to put some tools in your tool belt. And so hopefully a lot of what we talked about today did just that. And
yeah, absolutely. I got one more challenge before I close up. So we've already talked about one challenge today. And so the challenge I want to give everybody that is listening to this podcast today is to identify someone in your life and begin praying for them. Somebody that can be somebody that needs to come to faith, somebody that needs to deepen their faith, or somebody that you believe God has put on your heart to begin a discipleship relationship mm-hmm. with. And identify that person, begin praying for them daily, and listen to what God says, and trust that he has a plan for what he's got for you next. And we thank you all for joining us. We'll look forward to coming on here next week for part two of Practical Steps, and then we'll finish it up the week after.
Sounds great.
Thank you all.